Well, hallelujah. Yeah, I too. I mean, Chuck's already said it, but the worship this morning, it's such a special place to come together and to be in his presence in that way. You'll understand a little later, one of the scriptures I'm going to be looking at is about when the veil was torn. And so when we started singing that, I got that, Lord, you're in this. You're in this. That's where we're going. So today is about encouragement to the community, encourage the community. And I've been around a few topics of what to share. Moses came late yesterday. You never know, it might change yet. But we want to hear the word of the Lord this morning. I'll tell you something somewhat humorous. Judith might not have thought so, but when we were driving in the UK, driving in the UK, is that, if you've ever done it, it's an interesting exercise. To start with, they're on, I was going to say the right, but it's the correct. They're on the other side of the road to here. So you have to get used to that first. Well, you can, but you have to pay for them. So we had a standard, and a little stick is on the other side. If you go to change normally, then your window opens. And the roads, they call them two-way, but our driveway's bigger, wider. So it's an interesting experience. And we had this kind of small, medium-sized SUV to get all our luggage in, because we were there for quite a long time. We had big cases, so I didn't go for the small car. And everything's bigger now, even there. Cars are so much bigger than they used to be. And roads didn't upgrade. They're still small. These country lanes, pretty much everywhere you go, once you're off a motorway, you're on country lanes. And we'll be driving down these country lanes. Never seen them before. I had no idea where we're going. Trusting Google. Maybe we should have been trusting God. No, we trusted God and Google helped. And we saw some interesting sights that perhaps we wouldn't have done in the old days of paper maps. And you know, sheep and cows just wandering across the road. And you think, is this a farmer's field or is this a real road? And we were going down it. And unless you're going through a village, the speed limit is what they call the national speed limit, which is 60 miles an hour. Miles an hour. And yeah, that's pretty fast because you know, 50 miles an hour is 80 clicks. So it's about 9,500 down these two lane, and you never, and they're windy. They're not, they don't build straight roads, despite what the Romans tried to do. Most of them are windy, and we were shooting down these little roads. And I was cautious. Well, first it was a rental, and two, we wanted to enjoy the rest of the holiday. So we were only doing about 30, maybe 40 miles an hour most of the time. Cars behind, and they were coming towards us at 60 miles an hour, and you kind of get into the hedge, get out of the hedge, you know. Notice the direction, get in there. And they're, sometimes they would be lorries, you know, they're trucks, yeah. Great big things, buses. Anyway, it was an interesting journey driving in the UK, and often there was somebody behind me, or three or four, encouraging me to go faster. You know, we need encouragement. And they were kind of, hey, don't you know it's 60 down here? I was thinking 40 was too much. So we need encouragement wherever we are. Sometimes encouragement can be good and safe. Sometimes it's a little risky. But we do need encouragement. And spiritually, we're in a race. We're on a journey, and we need encouragement. We're on unknown, windy roads. We don't know what's around the bend, but we need people behind us that are encouraging us and say, keep going. You can do 60 down here. It's okay. So this morning, let's look around some of that, and I want to spend quite a bit of time in Hebrews, and we'll get there in just a moment. And I've asked three people to read Hebrews, which I'll invite you up again, just a moment. But when we look at encouragement, of course, we think a lot of Paul. He was a great encourager in his letters. He also didn't mince words. He got to the point quite often and told them, hey, do this, that's not right. But often he would say encouraging things. For example, in Philippians 3, 12 to 14, he says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal. So he recognizes that he's on a journey. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, and this is where we can all be encouraged. One thing I do, this Paul, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He's pressing on. He's driving those roads. He doesn't know what's around the bend. He doesn't know what's going on. There's people encouraging behind, but he's pressing on towards the goal to win the prize. And the prize is you get the medal, you get the cup when you win. The goal is what you have to score to win the prize. In Scripture, we're also encouraged in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Everyone knows this one. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. Just in fact, you are doing. So he's saying, hey, encourage, but hey, I know you're doing it. I know you're doing it. And I can say that this morning. I'm going to talk about a bit of encouragement. I'm going to talk about some other things that are really important around that in this Hebrews passage. But what we do recognize is, yes, we need to press on. Yes, we need to be there. We need to be pursuing the Lord, but I see that. I see that in us. So we don't go away condemned thinking, oh, there's another sermon, I'm doing it wrong. We are doing it. Paul said that. He recognized it, but he still felt needy to write it down. What I wanted to do this morning, Chuck's done it a number of times with us, and that's something that's called Lectio Divina, which is the reading of Scripture. Purposefully and slowly. We're not going to be too slow because there's other things I want to get to. But what I want to do is read this passage that we're going to look at. And I've asked three people, so if Greg, Deb, and John, Deb Wright, come forward, you've got the words. If you come and just sit here, then we can go through them one after the other. Or you can stay there, Greg, that's fine. And The idea of this is that you read through the passage slowly, and it's going to be read out loud so we can hear it three times. And I'm going to do it this morning in three different translations because you often get, get different context, different thought, different idea coming to mind. I'm going to use first the Message. So whoever has that, I think that's Deb. As Deborah reads it, listen to the Lord, listen to the Scripture, and hear a word that stands out for you. That's the first time through. Just listen for a word or a phrase. Wow, the Lord is saying that to me. Second time through, the Passion Translation, I think it's Greg. When he reads that through, and in the past we've stopped and we've shared, and people have shared what the Lord's saying to them. We're not going to do that this morning. I just want you to do it for yourself. Take notes if you want to, and remember what the Lord's saying. But the second time through, and Greg reads it, he's going to read it in the Passion Translation, and this time, what's God saying to you personally? You maybe had a word stand out, but now what's he saying to you personally? Then the third time through, John will read it in the Amplified Version, so it takes a little bit longer, a lot of extra words put in there. But what is God calling us to do with that reflection? So let's go through that, and then when we've done that, I'm going to spend a bit more time looking at that passage of some of the things it's saying to us, and what is it saying to us today. So perhaps Deb, come first.
So I'm reading from Hebrews 10, 19 to 31 out of the Message. Don't throw it all away. So friends, we can now, without hesitation, walk right up to God into the holy place. Jesus has cleared the way by the blood of his sacrifice, acting as our priest before God. The curtain into God's presence is his body. So let's do it, full of belief, confident that we're presentable inside and out. Let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. He always keeps his word. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshiping together, as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. If we give up and turn our backs on all we've learned, all we've been given, and all the truth we now know, we repudiate Christ's sacrifice and are left on our own to face the judgment, and a mighty fierce judgment it will be. If the penalty for breaking the law of Moses is physical death, what do you think will happen if you turn on God's Son? Spit on the sacrifice that made you whole and insult this most gracious spirit. This is no light matter. God has warned us that he'll hold us to account and make us pay. He was quite explicit. Vengeance is mine, and I won't overlook a thing. And God will judge his people. Nobody's getting by with anything. Believe me. The word of the Lord.
So perhaps just be aware of a word or phrase that stood out.
Morning, everyone. This is a reading from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 31, the Passion Translation. And now we are brothers and sisters in God's family because of the blood of Jesus, and he welcomes us to come into the most holy sanctuary in the heavenly realm, bodily and without hesitation. For he has dedicated a new life-giving way for us to approach God. For just as the veil was torn in two, Jesus' body was torn open to give us free and flesh access to him. And since we now have a magnificent high priest to welcome us into God's house, we come closer to God and approach him with an open heart, fully convinced that nothing will keep us at a distance from him. For our hearts have been sprinkled with the blood to remove abruptly, and we have been freed from an accusing conscience. Now we are clean, unstained, and presentable to God inside and out. So now wrap your heart tightly around the hope that lives within us, knowing that God always keeps his promises. Discover creative ways to encourage others and to motivate them to act towards acts of compassion, doing beautiful works as expressions of love. This is not the time to pull away and neglect meeting together, as some have formed the habit of doing. In fact, we should come together even more frequently, eager to encourage and urge each other onward, and as we anticipate that day dawning. Another warning: for if we continue to persist in deliberate sin after we have known and received the truth, there is not another sacrifice for sin that can be made for us. But this would qualify one for the certain, terrifying expectation of judgment and the raging fire ready to burn up his enemies. Anyone who disobeyed Moses' law died without mercy on the simple evidence of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you suppose a person deserves to be judged who has contempt for God's Son and who scorns the blood of the new covenant that made him holy and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, I have the right to take revenge and pay them back for their evil. And also, the Lord God will judge his own people. It is the most terrifying thing of all to come under the judgment of the living God. Thank you.
John is going to read. Listen to what the Lord is saying. It's a long passage, but I felt it was all comes together as a package. So bear with it. And this is the Amplified. It will take longer.
Therefore, brethren, since we have full freedom and confidence to enter into the Holy of Holies by the power and virtue in the blood of Jesus, by this fresh, new, and living way which he initiated and dedicated and opened for us through the separating curtain, the veil of the Holy of Holies, that is, through his flesh. And since we have such a great and wonderful and noble priest who rules over the house of God, let us all come forward and draw near with true, honest, and sincere hearts in unqualified assurance and absolute conviction engendered by faith. That leaning of our entire human personality on God in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness, having hearts sprinkled and purified from a guilty, evil conscience, and our bodies cleansed with pure water. Let us seize and hold fast and retain without wavering the hope we have cherished and confessed, and our knowledge of it. For he who promised is reliable and faithful to his word. And let us consider and give attentive and continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up, stimulate, and incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities. Not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together as believers, as is the habit of some people, but admonishing, warning, urging, encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day approaching. For if we go deliberately and willingly sinning after once acquiring the knowledge of truth, there is no longer any sacrifice left to atone for our sins, no further offering to which to look forward. There is nothing left for us then but a kind of awful and fearful prospect and expectation of divine judgment and the fury of burning wrath and indignation, which will consume those who put themselves in opposition to God. Any person who has violated and thus rejected and set at naught the law of Moses is put to death without pity or mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse, stern, heavier punishment do you suppose he will be judged to deserve, who has spurned and thus trampled underfoot the Son of God, and who has considered the covenant blood by which he was consecrated common and unhallowed, thus profaning it and insulting and outraging the Holy Spirit, who imparts grace, the unmerited favor and blessing of God. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine. Retribution and the meting of full justice rests with me. I will repay, I will exact the compensation," says the Lord. And again, "The Lord will judge and determine and solve and settle the cause and the cases of his people." It is a fearful, formidable, and terrible thing to incur the divine penalties and be cast into the hands of the living God.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, everyone. You've read it wonderfully. So in that passage, there's a lot, and we don't have time, and I don't have the expertise to explain everything and teach on everything. But there's a few key points I believe are important for this morning. I want to pull out as we go through. In there, we'll see that what Jesus clearly did once and for all. You know, he replaced an annual animal sacrifice. He tore the veil to give us access. So as we sang that song this morning, I thought, yes, yes. He became our high priest in heaven, at the Father's right hand interceding. And because of what Jesus did, we should draw near to God, hold fast to the truth, and pursue the community of God's people. And we're going to see where these are in that passage. Verse 24, 25, those that have known me for a while, you know that that's a key verse I often like to bring out about the need to be meeting together. Consider one another. Stir up love and good works. They'll continue to meet. And then forsaking brings discouragement. And this is where we need to encourage, because there is discouragement. And we'll see that. Understand why you meet together with other saints. and encourage someone who needs to stand strong. And finally, it gets into what, you know, we usually skip over. We go for the first bits, but it gets pretty heavy about condemnation and judgment, and, well, not so much condemnation, but judgment for those who reject Jesus. And it's true. It's the word of the Lord. Earlier in the week, I thought I was going to be talking on hell. We don't hear that very often. And 1 week, I'll have the courage to do it. That's up there with giving tithes and offerings. But hell is a real place. A judgment is a real thing. And we need to know that Jesus has done it once and for all. So in that passage, Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 21, that whole encouragement, it's a summary of what Jesus has done for his people. And we must know that. That's foundational. If we don't know that, then the rest of it just struggles. We must know what he did. Because in knowing that, and because of what he did, verse 19, we have a boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We have a boldness. It's a fact. He's stating as a fact. He's not saying, well, you know, you could be bold and go forward. He said, no, you have boldness in Jesus. And we need to know that. Take advantage of this access. Be bold, because he expects it. He wants it. He prepared for it. So let's be bold. The priest that had to come once a year to do the animal sacrifice, although a picture of what Jesus was going to do, it was not what Jesus did. And they came with fear and trembling. They were not bold. They were worried, that so much so they'd have a rope tied to them to pull them out if something went wrong. But we can enter the holiest of holies now, anytime, not once a year, and not because of an animal sacrifice. But we can enter with boldness because of Jesus. And it's by the blood of Jesus. And when we remember and celebrate communion, we specifically focus on what Jesus did for us. And it's so important. If we don't understand that, we might come and belong to a church, we might go to home groups, we might read our Bible, but if we don't really know Jesus, and we don't really know that Jesus made that sacrifice, then we're not there yet. We're not ready. When we get down to verse 20, the first half talks about a new and living way. Yeah. This means that the sacrifice of Jesus is always fresh. It's new and it's living, a new and living way. It was different and it was new compared to the old priest, the Old Testament method of sacrifice, but it's new and it's living. It's continual. It's fresh today for you and for me. It means that a living Jesus ushers us into the presence of God. These are easy words to say, but they're not so easy to really understand, to really believe. Jesus is alive. He is with the Father, allowing us to come with boldness into his presence. Do we take advantage of that in this living Lord that we have? The second half of verse 20 talks about the veil. The veil was torn, and we know about that. And it compares the veil, there's this great big curtain, and you can read about its design and build in the Old Testament, a great big curtain between the Holy of Holies and the Holiest, well, and the Holy, out of, you know, the two and three, yeah. Into that holiest place. And that's the veil, that was the curtain that prevented anyone going in other than the high priest once a year. And the writer to the Hebrews is explaining, well, what really happened? And you know what happened, because after Jesus died on the cross, that curtain was torn. You can go look at it. It's still there in the temple. It was a fact. They couldn't question that. And he's saying, well, that tearing of the curtain that prevented you coming in, is the same, is a picture of Jesus' flesh being torn for you. And in the way the curtain was torn and opened so we can go to the holiest of holies, so Jesus has made a way for us. Spurgeon puts it in a wonderful way. And if I was Spurgeon, I wouldn't have to read his quotes. For believers, the veil is not rolled up, but rent. The veil was not unhooked and carefully folded up and put away so that it might be put in its place at some future time. Oh no! But the divine hand took it and rent it from top to bottom. It can never be hung up again. That is impossible. Between those who are in Christ Jesus and the great God, there will never be another separation. Wow. Spurgeon knew how to say it. And of course, get to verse 21. Jesus is now our great high priest. So he's replaced the annual visit, and Jesus has become our great high priest. He is the one that makes the way. He's the one that opens the curtain so that we can come in. And he's there waiting for us. The house of God over which he exercises his high priesthood is, of course, the community of God's people. It's the church. It's us. And he is high priest over us and allows us the boldness. So what? You know, that's true. That's a fact. That's the position we're in. So because of that, there's three things that the writer goes on to talk about. And they're three important things. In verse 22, they're described. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So the first one is, let us draw near to God. Because of what Jesus has done, because he is our high priest, because there is a way, because we have boldness, let us draw near. In other words, take advantage of what God has done for you. Don't ignore it. Don't disallow it. But we are prepared for doing that. The second one, he's prepared for us, let us hold fast to the truth. Holding fast to the truth is really important. And the scripture is truth, Jesus is truth, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And we need to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So hold fast without wavering to what Jesus has done for you, what you understand from Scripture through the access into his presence. And then the third one, which we'll spend a little bit more time on, is in the light of what Jesus did, let us pursue the community of God's people. And that's the piece. We normally just pull it out from the middle of this great long passage and talk about verses 24 and 25. And, you know, I've done that. We've all done it. It's important. Those are important verses. But it is in a bigger context. And this can happen now because of our position. We can now take this role, this place. Let us consider, verse 24, 25 tells us, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let us consider one another. I'm just considering you for a moment. Let's consider one another. Let's think of each other. Let's think of other people. In our culture, it's so easy to think about myself. What do I want? What do I need? What am I doing? Why isn't anybody helping me? You know, let's consider one another. And then as we consider one another, we're doing that so that we might stir up love, and stir up good works. And stir up is a strong word in here, and it's and you would have got that if you caught it as the different translations, particularly the Amplified, it put in the other meanings of the word that's used there for stirred up. And it's things like incite or stimulate. It's to trigger us to do something. It's passionate. It's strong. It's not a, oh, I hope you're having a nice day, stir up. It's a, let's go do this. Let's be bold in the Lord. Let's learn his ways. Let's declare his gospel. And that word love, let's stir up love. That word love is the word agape. And probably we all know about the three, you know, words, the three Greek words used for love, and we just say love. You know, there's the why I like you, there's the I love ice cream, and then there's I love God. You know, I love my brother, I love God. Three levels of love. This is I love God level, agape. It's passionate, it's meaningful. And this is what we're stirring ourselves up to love in that level that is deep and passionate. And that same word is used in both contexts. So to incite can be positive or negative. And here we're looking at the positive, but there's places in Acts in particular where that same word is used, but it's a more negative thing. And in fact, in Acts 15, there's a bit there about when Paul and Silas and Barnabas, they're all having their little bit of disagreement. And you know, there was a contention, is the way that word is used there. There's contention between them. And we also read times when the Jewish leaders incited the crowd to rise up against the apostles. You know, so it's a passionate word. Here, the writer is encouraging us to incite, to encourage each other in a good way, in love, in God's love, in passionate love. And because of that word that's being used, we can understand, we can deduce that it doesn't just happen. You know, if it was a weak word, if it was a throwaway phrase, and say, oh, yeah, well, that'll just happen. I'll love somebody. I'll encourage somebody when I get to it. No, it's a strong word, and it's saying to us, this will not just happen. You have to do something about it. This loving one another, this encouraging one another, you have to do something about it. It won't just happen. And love needs stimulation in society. Love needs people. Love needs a community. You know, faith, hope, and love, we often throw out those three. If you've got three daughters, they're probably named that. It used to be popular. But faith, hope, and love. Faith and hope you can have individually. You can have on your own. Love you can't have on your own. Love you need community. You need others to have love. And that's the encouraging, that's the inciting, that's the stirring up that this passage is encouraging us to. And in verse 25 it goes on, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So he's talking about we need to be coming together in community, we need to stir each other up, we need to be encouraging through love, we therefore in community. And then there's some forsaking of the assembly. He's recognized there's some people that are struggling, that they're moving away from the coming together, they're not in community, and there's discouragement, forsaking fellowship, forsaking the community is a sure way to give place to discouragement. And discouragement festers where God's people are not exhorting each other. Now, as I said at the beginning, Paul says, I do that and I see you doing it. So I'm not saying here we're festering because nobody's encouraging each other. Please, I'm not saying that. We are encouraging. This is a very encouraging community, and we hear that quite often as visitors come in and strangers come in. So I bless you and you know, honor that encouragement and that work goes on. But we need to be aware of what Scripture is saying, that when we are discouraged, when we don't want to be stirring up or don't want to be stirred up, then it's a dangerous place. We separate ourselves, and that's not a good place to be. We need to be coming together, and we need some motivation. What motivates us to be here this morning? It's good to see us all together this morning, and if our motivation was to worship the Lord as we did this morning and to sing his praises, then that's number one. That works for me every time. And I don't really do that well on my own. I sing much better with 100 people behind me. And my wife saying, that's a changed key in that sentence. But we come together. What motivates you? We come together to receive something from God. A lot of people stop there. What did God give me today? Well, he does want to give us stuff, and that's good. He does want to speak to us. He does want to bless us. His favor is on his children, for sure. But don't stop there. We gather to give something to God. We gave him praise. We gave him adoration this morning because he is so great. He's so wonderful. He is in the Holy of Holies, as we have seen. We gather to encourage one another by our shared faith and values. And that's now why we're coming together. Because the others, okay, we could perhaps receive from God and we can give to God on our own. But we can't share together on our own. We need to be together. We gather to bless one another. Don't bother putting your hands up, but how many people got up this morning and said, I wonder who I can bless this morning when we come together? I'm not sure I did. It's something we have to be purposeful at when we come together. Does the Lord want me to bless someone? Does the Lord want me to encourage someone? And the fifth one, we gather so that we can work together. The Lord has a purpose for his people, and he wants us to work together. But we also need to be aware in that because it's so important for us to be together, for Christians to gather in community, things work against us in gathering. Satan knows that if he can break that up, he's going to have some successes. Now, we know he doesn't win, but he does have some tactics that knock out individuals and groups if we're not careful. We need to be aware. Because it's so important that Christians gather together, things that work against their gathering must be regarded as serious dangers. And first, we've got to recognize that there are things that are stopping us from gathering. And we need to recognize that as the act of the devil, Satan, wants to prevent us from encouraging one another, from being together, from being his people who can boldly come into his presence. Now, the assembling, the word assembling, when you assemble together, it's not clearly defined, but generally means the coming together for worship. That's how most people have taken it. And for us in today's culture, that's Sunday mornings we come together. That's the assembling. So he's saying, don't forsake getting together in worship assemblies. But it's not as clear as that, so it can also mean other times. And we do encourage coming together other times. We have home groups throughout the week. We have groups that meet here. We have prayer groups. We have the young adults are just starting an amazing group to walk together. These are assembling together. Do not give up assembling together, wherever it is, at whatever time. Last Monday at the prayer meeting, it was a really interesting time. We never know what the Lord is wanting us to be praying for when we come together on a Monday night. And we start with listening to the Lord. We sing worship. We praise him. We declare his greatness and listen. And in that place of worship and prayer, things get laid on our hearts. Holy Spirit, and it tells us in Romans 8:26, this will happen. Holy Spirit, praise the will of the Father through us. There is no agenda. There isn't a list of prayer wants. Father, what's on your heart? How can we bring your kingdom through prayer? And this past Monday, the Lord really laid on the prayer team, the prayer group, people, me. You know, we were praying for the individuals in this congregation, in the troubles and the trials, in the joys and the successes, whatever the Lord was putting on us. We were praying for each other. We were encouraging each other. Now, you might not have been there to hear your piece, and it wasn't for every possible person. We didn't have all night. But those that the Lord was putting on our hearts were blessed because we pursued the boldness into the Holy of Holies to pray and encourage one another through prayer. If you don't believe me, show up one Monday and see what happens. Not this Monday, because we're with the Israeli commemoration. So praying together, assembling together is important, and whatever it is, but very much the Sunday worship gathering. That's very important, because that's where we encourage each other. It's where we see who's doing what and where people have been in the week, and it's where we can express our love to the Lord. And we're told to do that as you see the day approaching. Well, when that was written back in the early centuries, you know, that could have been, wow, yeah, he's coming back pretty soon. Well, maybe now 2,000 years later, we're thinking, well, I don't know, Lord, did you really mean that? Well, he did. And the day is still approaching. I can guarantee it's one day closer today than it was yesterday. I can't tell you what date. People have tried that and missed. I'm not going to predict that it's next Thursday. But are you ready? But the day is approaching, and each successive Christian generation is called upon to live as the generation of the end time. If it is to live, it is to live as a Christian generation. And we've said that. We encourage each other with that. The Lord may come, and the Lord will come anytime. And we need to be ready. And we could be the last generation. Now, the Lord tarries because he's merciful, and he wants as many to be saved as possible, because they will be condemned and judged. But let's keep encouraging each other, let's keep meeting together, let's keep pushing into his presence, because the day is coming one time. So that's all about gathering together, and in that we should go to those that are discouraged. Now, the difficulty here often is those that are discouraged, those that are not assembling together, are not here to hear the encouragement. They're struggling at home or somewhere else. They're oppressed by the enemy. They have trials and tribulations in their lives, and they're not here. And they're probably not going to listen to a recording. So they're not hearing. The ones that really need to hear the word of the Lord that we read earlier are not here. What's necessary is for each of us to go to them. We might know, and you probably do all know, at least one person that's struggling. And they have stopped this coming together because of that oppression that's upon them. And that's the trick of Satan. It's not a judgment on those people. When we get in those difficult places, the last thing I want to do is go to church. That's the first thing we should do. And because we see people that are struggling like that, let's go to them. Let's encourage them. Let's stir them up in love, because they sure need it, especially as the day is coming. And one day that might be you. Maybe it was you in the past and someone came to you. We've all experienced that. Someone's come and said, I see you're struggling. I see you, I haven't seen you for a little while. You've been pulling back a little bit. How can I help you? What's on you? Where are you? And let's do that where we can. And then just to wrap it up quickly, the last section of that passage is where it seems to get a little heavy. The danger of a willful rejection of Jesus. It's all about, well, if you turn against Jesus, you're condemned and you're going to hell. You'll be under judgment. And you thought Moses was tough when he killed people? You wait till you get God's judgment. That's a heavy passage to read, but we need to read it. However, it's not talking about all of us who are tempted and fall into temptation, because we have other scriptures that encourage us. If ever you feel like you've committed the unforgivable sin, go read 1 John 1:8-10, And in there it says that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin. But there's other words around that are really important as well. Even to the point where it says, well, if you say you don't sin, then you're a liar. So it can't just be basic sin, because everybody does that. So here in this Hebrews passage, it's talking about something that's more intense than us being tempted and falling. We have a way out from that, and the Savior has provided a way for forgiveness. Seek forgiveness when you know you need it. This is talking about those who have said, well, okay, yeah, we were in the way of the Old Testament. We were in the way of the Judaic law. We did believe that the priest once a year cleansed our sins. But through the miracle of Jesus, we started believing in the new Messiah. But now they've started, well, I'm not so sure about that. You know, I like the old way. And have gone back to the tradition, gone back to the animal sacrifice, and are starting to say, well, Jesus isn't sufficient. And that's the level that we're looking at. Anyone that says, I don't need Jesus, is who we're talking about here. If I sin and I say, I need Jesus, forgive me, that's clearly not the people in this passage. But there are people who have said, I don't need Jesus. He didn't die for me. His blood isn't sufficient. You know, maybe I'll go to some traditional rituals. Maybe I go to some idolistic method coming to a God. But I've denied Jesus. And there are people, we might probably do know people, maybe in our families, that have denied Jesus and don't need his blood. That's who they're talking about. As soon as they will turn and say, I do need Jesus, I recognize he did this for me. That first section that we read. When we read that and we say, yes, Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is my Savior. Then we come away from that judgment of hell and what God will put upon us as described in there. The three things in that verse, well, that passage near the end, the three things that it's talking about, the list that really come under that. One is trampled the Son of God underfoot. That's, I don't need it. He's not my Savior. He did not die for me. Counted the blood of the covenant. It's not that important. It's not great. And insulted the Spirit of grace. We offend the Holy Spirit, whose purpose it is to present Jesus and his work. By saying, well, Holy Spirit, how do you know he's not my Savior? So that's what it's talking about in that passage. Don't be condemned, but be aware there are those that trample on the grace of God. And we need to pray for them. We need to reach out to them and to bring them in. So let's, on that happy note, let's end by giving praise to our Savior. And if you really don't know that Jesus did that for you, you might have heard it, you might have read it, you might have thought about it, but if you haven't made that absolute decision that the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross that caused the veil be torn so I can come into the Holy of Holies. If I cannot do that in boldness and come before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, then today you need to consider taking that position of receiving his sacrifice. Otherwise, you may be coming under one who tramples on the blood, the one who insults the Spirit of grace because you refuse to accept. Be sure that he has done that for you. Father, we thank you for the plan that you had. It was displayed through the high priest, the Holy of Holies. It was indicated what would happen through the animal sacrifices. But reality showed us Jesus is the only way. Once and for all, he died. Jesus, we thank you for that sacrifice. We thank you that you're willing to go to the cross and to be torn for my sin. I thank you, Jesus, that because of that death, and that you did not remain in the grave, but you rose victorious, because of that, we can come boldly before your throne. And we thank you, Lord. And this morning, we enter in once again boldly. But we do pray for those that struggle, those that feel they cannot come boldly before you with confidence that you're there, loving them. We pray for those that are in darkness, those that are oppressed by the enemy. Lord, we pray that you would release them, break the chains and release the captives as you promised you would do when you read Isaiah. Send your angels, Lord God, to those that struggle. Those that are separated, those that don't want to be in community because of the oppression of Satan on their lives. Lord, send them and draw them in. Give them comfort, give them peace, give them fellowship with the saints. And where we can be part of that solution, Lord, I pray you would stir our hearts to reach out to those in need. Hallelujah, we pray in Jesus' name.